So good evening. So first off, those of you who are watching remote may notice that you do have hopefully it's still up there, is you should have my presentation available to be able to be seen. And I can't guarantee I'm going to keep up with that because splitting my attention between two different screens is going to be interesting. But we'll see how that works out. So if you remember, the past two times I've been up here, and it's weird being up here when these past two times I said up here. I was not up here. I was sitting in a chair behind a screen. But the past two times I've spoken, I talked about four alike words. And we specifically spent the last two times focusing on a word each. These four words all share the same suffix. Okay, there we go. And all these words end with the suffix pathy, with that suffix indicating that those words have something to do with the suffering or the feelings of others. First, I talked about apathy. Specifically, we called it the apathy trap. And if you recall, we defined apathy as being a lack of feeling towards someone or something. Not distaste, not a preference, just nothing. And then, furthermore, we talked about antipathy the last time I was speaking. And I called antipathy the pit. And we defined antipathy as a distaste for someone or something, a desire for the reduction of someone or something. Well, tonight we're going to talk about two words, the remaining two words. And those two words are, first, empathy, with empathy being, as we said before, and we're going to go into more detail about this, the ability to personally know the feeling of another, usually but not always due to having shared an experience or a mutuality in that emotion. And then we're also going to talk about sympathy, with sympathy being the ability to recognize and acknowledge the feelings of others. So specifically tonight we are calling empathy and sympathy medications. But first, why even discuss empathy and sympathy? After all, these are both words that are in far more common use than, say, apathy and especially antipathy. But one of the reasons we need to talk about them is because these two words are so close in definition that they often end up getting confused with each other. Also, opposed to apathy and antipathy, both of which we described as generally being dangerous, but had some positive applications. Empathy and sympathy are generally good, but they do have moments where they can be misapplied, and we're going to go into that in much more detail. And because these two concepts, empathy and sympathy, are much more positive, the negative aspects of them can be easily overlooked. We also need to realize that both concepts cover the entire gamut of human emotions, whereas we usually only think of them in terms of the negative emotions. We only think of having empathy or sympathy with someone, such as when they're mourning. And also, opposed, once again, to apathy and antipathy, empathy and sympathy are generally geared towards living creatures, especially mankind. You don't typically think of someone being empathic or sympathetic with a concept or an object. And because it's so focused on living creatures and especially, as I said, our fellow humans, it is especially important to recognize what these concepts are. So, what do these two concepts look like? Well, first off, we need to understand that both of these concepts are key aspects of compassion. When you You can't have compassion without having some degree of empathy and also having sympathy. So first, what does empathy look like? Well, anything you have empathy for, you know the emotional state of them. If you have empathy for someone, it's not knowing in the sense that you know they're sad or that you know they're happy. It's knowing as in you know how they are feeling, as in you've personally experienced it. They're sad, so you also know that sad feeling. And kind of similarly, you know the experience that another is going through. So you've experienced that as well, possibly. Or you know what that experience must feel like. Empathy is also a emotional response to another emotions. It is not something that comes from up here, it comes from here. It's not something that is a reasoning, it is something that is it's feeling emotions because they're feeling emotions, essentially. And also with empathy, there is a mutuality, but it doesn't necessarily mean that there's a mirroring of someone's emotional state. And we'll go into that in more detail later. In contrast, sympathy, with sympathy, you're recognizing the emotional state of another. You see that they're sad. You know that they're sad because you see it. We also use that word in terms of expressing or acting on that recognition. There's a whole industry of sympathy cards. And also opposed to empathy, this is much more of a mental reaction. It's something that you're seeing and we're processing in your head, not necessarily something that you're feeling. And in my view, neither of these are mutually inclusive of each other, but they are both improved and made complete together. As I said before, these are both key aspects of compassion. You have both of them together, I would say you are having compassion for that person. So you can sympathize without having empathy. But when you have empathy while you're sympathizing, it makes it far more genuine of a sympathy. Yeah. Being sympathetic is far more genuine when you have empathy. Forgot I was going to do that. You can also empathize without having sympathy. But sympathy makes sure that your empathy is actually properly applied. So for an example of sympathizing without empathy, because it's kind of hard to picture in your head, would be not recognizing that someone is experiencing anger and say you interpret that as sadness. Your sympathy isn't being properly applied. You're not recognizing what they are, and so your empathy is misapplied. And one further note on empathy. At least it seems that in Western culture, that we often think of empathy as requiring having had a similar experience. As in you cannot empathize with someone without having experienced that. But I don't think that's an actual requirement, even though it does help. It seems that as long as you know the most basic level of emotions, joy, sadness, anger, unease, repulsion, or shock, we can empathize with people without having lived a similar experience. Extrapolating on what we do know to determine what that experience must be like. And there's people out there that are better at doing this than others. There's people who you could just describe as an empath who are able to, they just have some special gift of being able to recognize someone's emotions and actually internalize that. So if you all turn with me to the passage that was read in the opening, Romans 12, I'm not going to read all that just quite yet. I want to focus on two verses in that passage, and we'll come back to it towards the end. But I think here in Romans 12, and we'll read verses 15 and go into 16 a little bit. It says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind towards one another." I'm going to stop right there. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Well, that sounds an awful lot like sympathy. And I would say that also requires empathy as well. And then I would argue that be of the same mind one towards another could also be an indication of empathy. So what are these concepts not? What are some things that people confuse these concepts for? Well, empathy and sympathy are not coddling. Empathy and sympathy do not mean that you're just giving in to every whim and desire of someone. Yet we see some people out in the world that seem to think that that's what that means. That's what showing sympathy is, especially, is that you're just coddling, you give in to everything. And related to that, it's also not incompatible with tough love. I think any parent can tell that even though you punish your child, that you're not losing out on your empathy for them. In fact, I would, from my understanding, not being a parent myself, is that it tears at you to see your child hurting, even though that you know that's for their good. Empathy and sympathy are also not absolution. It's not you saying, well, because you did this wrong and you're suffering for it, well, because I feel the same for you, you're okay now. That's not what it is. And yet, once again, the world seems to think that that is what showing sympathy and empathy are. It's also not overbearing. You're not inserting yourself necessarily into someone else's problems. It's not you constantly bearing down on them to determine what's hurting them. And lastly, and once again, something that the world doesn't seem to understand, especially nowadays, empathy and sympathy are not something to be demanded. You can ask for it, but when you start to demand it, it's not going to be genuine. So now that we kind of get a picture of what these two concepts are and what they are not, let's look at some examples in the Bible of them. So first, I think there's a good example in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, and starting in verse 18, and Jehovah God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground Jehovah formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them unto the man to see what he would call them. And whatsoever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for man there was not found a helpmeet for him. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall unto the man. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and said thereof, and the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So at the very beginning of this reading, we have God saying it is not good for man that the man should be alone. He recognized something that Adam needed, some misfortune that Adam had. And what does he do? He creates woman for him after giving him his choice of helpmeets with all the creatures. And seeing that even that was not enough, he creates women. And the response Adam gives at the very end of this reading is almost a sense of, finally, it's here. So clearly, God can have sympathy with people. Then, if you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And then starting in verse 25. I counted it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, since he longed after you all and was sore troubled, because ye had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more diligently, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all joy, and hold such in honor, because for the work of Christ he came nigh unto death, hazarding his life to supply that which was lacking in your service towards me. So a great example of sympathy and empathy here. Here we have the Philippians feeling sympathetic towards Epaphroditus because of his illness, because it was a severe illness. And then in verse 27, it mentions that Paul also had sympathy, and I would argue empathy with the Philippians for their distress over Epaphroditus. So once again, another great example of empathy and sympathy in the Bible. Then, if you will, we have an example in Christ's life with Lazarus. If you will, in John 11, and that is the entire account of Lazarus, but I am going to read verses 33-35. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they say unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So, this is when Jesus arrives to the tomb of Lazarus. Mary comes out and she's weeping. It says Christ groaned in the spirit. That sounds a lot like empathy to me. And then, it's such deep empathy that it brings Jesus to tears before. And you can look earlier in the chapter, and you can see when Lazarus first dies, Christ does not, at least in the account, show much emotion. It's not until he sees Mary and the rest of the Jews weeping over Lazarus that he feels it. A great example of empathy. And lastly, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have the early church in Judea. And starting in verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which have great recompense of reward." So here, the Hebrew writer is describing a time in the past where the faithful were being made, as my version says, a gazing stock. I imagine that's similar to a laughing stock. A spectacle among the populace. And it says that there were those who became partakers with them that were so used. I believe this is a description of people suffering because they see their brothers and sisters in Christ suffering. And there, in previous lessons, we also talked about good empathic behavior. Two key ones were David weeping over King Saul when he had passed away in battle, and then Ananias helping the future apostle Paul, despite everything that Saul of Tarsus had done. So now that I think we have a good idea of what empathy and sympathy are, why do I call these concepts medication? Well, if you recall, I previously described apathy as a trap, and that was due to the fact that we can fall into apathy if we're not careful. Most traps are not in open sight. And likewise, I described antipathy as a pit. Due to a pit being easier to recognize, it's something that's out in the open. You can see a hole in the ground. But far harder, I think, to escape once you've fallen into it. Sympathy and empathy can both bring a great deal of healing, right? And that's both spiritual healing and emotional healing. But that's only when improperly applied, much like medication. And like most medications, they actually can do more harm than good when misapplied. So let's talk about empathy and sympathy in us, the children of God. We need to understand that these concepts are actually fantastic gifts. Not just empathy and sympathy, but also just the fact that we even have our emotional capacity and our ability to know and share in those emotions. They were given to us from the beginning, before the first sin. In fact, I would say that our ability to empathize is a trait that we share with God, part of having the likeness of God per Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Because we saw when God created woman, it was because he could recognize that Adam was, it was not good for Adam to be alone. It's also part of what keeps us from being a little more than biological machines. And I would say free will would be another component of that. But we need to be careful how we apply it. Because we don't want to, in our sympathy, encourage sin. And this is especially true when we're being sympathetic towards someone who might be dealing with the consequences of one of their sins. We want to come to them in a spirit of understanding of this suffering was something that you brought on. Yes, that's a burden to bear. But we don't want to come to them and say, oh, yeah, I'm sorry that you're suffering because of this, because you did this. You shouldn't have to suffer when you do this. We also don't want to, in our empathy, get drawn into sinful behavior. I mentioned before that we need to recognize that empathy can apply to not just more negative emotions such as sorrow, but can also apply to more positive emotions such as joy. If we empathize, especially in a way that I would describe as mirroring, as matching someone's emotional state, because you can determine that they're in that emotional state, we could actually find ourselves getting caught up in a path towards committing sin. For example, if we share in someone's anger, we might allow ourselves to get swept up into taking retribution, on some, maybe even on that person's behalf, without them even being involved. Or perhaps in sharing joy, we can allow ourselves to be tempted into drunkenness. And that's just two examples of ways that we need to be careful with how we empathize. We need to, because empathy is an emotional response, we need to be careful with how far we let it go and how far we let it take us. So, but why are these, because I mentioned that these are important, that these are great gifts. So why is that? Well, empathy and sympathy lets us make connections with the lost. It allows us to make that human connection. It seems like it's hard, especially nowadays, for us to make connections with the lost just on the basis of, say, oh, we work at the same place, or, hey, we, you know, we have similar hobbies. We have to connect with them emotionally, and I think that might be partly because our society has moved towards more emotional reasoning rather than just actual logical reasoning. But that means that being able to empathize and sympathize with someone to get that initial connection is even more important than ever. It also lets us understand the hang-ups of the lost when they might be coming to the truth. If someone is having something that they're really struggling with, maybe it's the fact that they feel like by following the truth, they are condemning their family. Or by, maybe it's because they struggle with a certain temptation more than others. If we can't empathize with those people, if we can't sympathize with those people, we're never going to be able to help them get past those hang-ups. And lastly, probably most important of all, it lets us connect to Christ's sacrifice. I don't think if God did not give us our emotional capacity, our ability to empathize, to sympathize, that God would even bother with going the route of Christ's sacrifice for that to be the plan. Because part of the effectiveness of going that route for the redemption of our sins was the fact that it was such an ordeal. An ordeal more than many of us, and I would say certainly everyone in this room up till now at the very least, has not gone through. It is that sacrifice. We can empathize with the fact of the Father having to sacrifice the Son. We can empathize with the sheer pain and suffering that Christ went through on that journey to his death. We can also empathize with the fact that Christ had at least a certain degree of unease about the ordeal of the sacrifice, with him praying in the garden. We can't just dismiss our emotions. And I know I've preached on logic up here, and this is not to counter that sermon at all. But we can't just shut off our emotions either, as much as they might tempt us into bad paths. We need to learn how to deal with them. And we need to especially learn how to deal with others' emotions. So, the last two sermons I closed with the fact that the world is getting more hostile to the faith and righteousness. And I believe that's fueled in part by a lack of empathy and sympathy. That people are very self-absorbed nowadays. They're not viewing things through other people's lenses. They're only willing to view things through their own lens. two sermons ago, when I talked about apathy, I said it's becoming easier and easier to become apathetic to the truth and to our brethren, and that's why we needed to be careful about apathy. And the last sermon I gave, I said that it's also a danger that we let our opposition to the world go too far. The best way to fight oncoming apathy, to fight falling into that apathetic or into that antipathetic pit, the best way to fight and prepare ourselves against that is to tune and know our empathy and sympathy. I'm going to close by reading the verse that was read at the very beginning. That's Romans 12, and starting in verse 9. And this is what we need to go out into the world with, this in our mind as we leave here tonight. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectionate one towards another, in honor preferring one another. In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one towards another, set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly, be not wise in your own conceits, render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in your life, be at peace with all men. And avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And with that, I conclude the sermon.